Heavenly Father, come into this place, into our lives and hearts, and build us into a place of your presence. Amen. Do sit down. I'm interested to know, what were you doing 68 years ago? You probably breathe a sigh of relief that you weren't even here when these bricks were put up. I was living in New Zealand. I went to school in Wellington when primary school, because my dad had a job. He worked for the New Zealand High Commission in London. They like to send the Brits off to live in New Zealand for a couple of years. So I went all the way around the world before I was eight. I've actually been ordained in the Church of England for 33 years now. That's as long as women have been ordained. And you might think in that time, you know, I was taught all about Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and stuff like that, and I was. But actually, in leading churches over this time, I've come to know an awful lot more, and an expert, in fact, in bell rope health and safety, electrical connection into organ pumps, commercial gas boiler safety, putting gold leaf on church faces of the clock, gutters, drains, and so much more. I am your health and safety queen. I can do all your risks assessment and score them up, and at the same time do all the talks. But because our buildings are important, they tell histories and stories, and they practically need looking after. In our gospel reading, they were still building the temple, for goodness sake. It was like, how it's forever. You have a big building, you're forever building it, unless you're the president of some. Anyway. But across London, there have been waves of planting churches, building churches, over centuries and centuries that mirror the history of the nation. I didn't know until 1066 and all that, the country was actually led and governed ecclesially and in governance from Winchester. And there's a lot of pre-1000 stuff in Winchester. But in the last 1,000 and something years, you can see the history of the nation in when was this church built, especially if you go into the city and you see these huge buildings where they don't seem to manage to get any Wi-Fi signal, but the churches are there that are very, very old. In Victorian times, there was a great renewal of Christian faith, and there were actually two waves of planting churches, of building churches. And I think, I don't know for sure, but I think this will have been in the second one, because the first wave of churches, which will be coming up for 100, 150 years old now, were built on the main roads, right next to the stations, in sort of key places, because the suburbs were still being built. And then in the second wave of churches, they were putting building, which I think this was probably in the middle of, they were building churches in the housing where people were built, where people lived. And here we are today. Do you get a cake with 68 candles on? No? Never mind. But in our Old Testament reading, they were building the temple in Jerusalem. It's amazing that happened. We know that over King David's time, David was heard, "No, you can't build a house. You're a man of war." But he said, "Well, I'll make it ready." So he got all the stones ready, and Solomon built the house, the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. But why this is important, these buildings, I love big pictures. Because across the whole of the Bible, there are a whole lot of big pictures. Here we are in the Old Testament, building this temple for the worship of God And instead of people, God's people being wandering people, nomadic people who lived in tents, David and Solomon built this Jerusalem temple, and there was this special place, a place of sacrifice, and it was still that when Jesus went in there. I can't imagine, what it must have smelt like in a hot country. If people were sacrificing cows and sheep and birds and stuff and blood on the floor, and it would have been a pretty gruesome place to our nice, clean eyes today. And you can go today to the Wailing Wall, as I have been, and there you can see the stones that they lay, huge stones cut into blocks that are laid there, and it's wailing because Jewish people are lamenting that the temple was destroyed and that was the place. And over the whole site, the holy buildings of Judaism and Islam are there standing against each other like two great big pillars of conflict. It's a physical place. But then fast forward to our reading of Jesus in the temple. This gospel reading in John is one of only a handful of stories that are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not many of those. But when you find one, it's good to pay attention because this is important. In Mark, Luke, and John, this story is right at the end of Jesus' ministry and life, the conflict leading to his arrest and trial and crucifixion. But John, he doesn't actually pay much attention to chronology. He doesn't put the events exactly when they happened. He puts them where the meaning is, because that's why his gospel is different. So he's putting this story at the beginning of his gospel, because he's saying, this is who Jesus is. Not a big temple anymore, but something different. It's a headline of who Jesus is. Now, the Jerusalem temple was massively impressive. You can see that from the stones that are there now. At one time, Luke tells us, the children were making too much noise. It's not happening today. And everybody said, be quiet, tell them to be quiet. This is an important thing. Shush, shush, stop interrupting the service with children. And Jesus said, don't forbid them, because if they weren't crying out to God, the very stones would praise you. And I love being in some buildings with big stones. Have you been in cathedrals and think, well, if there are people who are telling you to shush, let's be God's people who praise him, who love him, who live for him, and not let the stones do the worship for us. Mark was the one who tells us this verse of Jesus, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations. What a big picture that somehow Jesus is saying his house, wherever that is a house of prayer for the whole world. Mark, in his gospel, records the words of Jesus here. He said, you see this building? Not one stone will be left on another. It will all come down to the ground. And they say, how will that be? Well, actually, those prophetic words of Jesus that I've put together from all four Gospels. In AD 70, there was a Jewish rebellion against Rome, which was unheard of, the mighty Roman Empire. And the Romans came in with a mighty grant. They hadn't got all the missiles and stuff, but they invaded the country. They literally flattened the temple. All those stones, all that history, because of a Jewish revolt against Rome. And it stays destroyed to this day. But what John is doing for us, he's highlighting a turning point in history, that we're no longer talking about a physical building in one place, but God incarnate in Jesus looking to his death, his crucifixion, raised to life in glory, bringing Christian hope to all who put their trust in him. We're coming today for bread, in bread and wine. We're remembering his body broken, his blood shed, and we're thankful. And we remember Jesus is saying, his ears are the temple, but the temple is my body. We're not talking about when Rome's coming, but that's happening, but actually you're going to destroy me, but you can't destroy me. And that big picture, here's Jesus, we're talking about incarnate in the flesh, God among us, went on as the New Testament goes on. Christians are now a living temple. It's great that we've got the building, but what's the church? The world out there says, oh, the church is that building up the road with the pointy thing and the bells going. But if you read your New Testament, it's like, have a look round. This is the church. All of us funny people are different shapes and sizes, not nice regular rectangular blocks. But we are the living temple, says Paul in Ephesians. We have the foundation stones of the apostles and prophets. Jesus is the cornerstone. We are a holy temple in the Lord. We are being built together. That's our job partly as church. That annoying brother or sister that you're much too nice to say anything about it because we're in church, but actually we're here to rub up against each other and become together a building in which God lives by his Spirit. Peter in his letter once said, come to Jesus and like living stones be built together into a temple where God lives by his Spirit. Isn't that amazing? What a promise for us today. There's this long journey from a tent to a temple to being a living stones being built into the local and the global church of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think that living stones are not like these neat blocks cut with a stonemason, but we're more like, I lived in Yorkshire for many years, and I get into trouble still for speaking a bit too bluntly because it's just what we did. But we are individuals. We're all different. We're different shapes and sizes and personalities and gifts and so on. We're part of God's wonderful plan, but think more of a dry stone wall builder, because they will take the stones that are there and they will build them up, and it will be solid against any sheep or cattle that want to pull it down, or solid against rain and wind and whatever. This living wall of all these different shaped stones, I think that's more like being built together than identikit thing. It respects who we are, and who we are is all wonderfully different. We know that the vision of heaven is going to be the worship of God, not in a building, but in people from every language and tribe and nation and tongue gathered in worship before God, and we will see him face to face. So here we are. We bring ourselves humbly to God, and we are those who are being built into a temple where Jesus is seen. This is the place where we are the place where Jesus is seen, where we are, where you live, where you are tomorrow. I love the sometimes you can do in a church, have a series of interviews over weeks, and it's called This Time Tomorrow. And somebody from the church comes up and just have a little chat. Now, what will you be doing this time tomorrow? And we're still the church gathered and the church scattered. Lord, we want to give ourselves to you. We thank you for this place, for those who built it. Lord, we thank you for this community people who know and are getting to know and love you. Lord, we dedicate ourselves afresh to your service. May Jesus live among us by his Spirit. And may we go from here to be Jesus, to be shining with his love and light this time tomorrow. Amen.
Today, as you've already heard, we, the Church of St. Andrew's Roxbourne, celebrate the consecration to God and dedication to St. Andrew of this building to be a holy temple for prayer and worship on the 26th of October, 1957. As you heard, 68 years ago. And it was done by the Bishop of London. And then the next day, which happened to be a Sunday, after First Communion, the hall was duly dedicated. So let us pray to our loving Father. Between each prayer, I will say, Lord God, hear us. Please respond, Lord God, graciously hear us. Lord God, hear us. Lord God, graciously hear us. Lord God, we thank you for the hard work and dedication of Christian people here in Roxbourne over a period of years and under the leadership of the Reverend Nad Carney, who worked together to see this church building established on this site. We thank you that it has continued to be a place for prayer and worship during the past 68 years. And we pray for the future ministry here at St. Andrew's. Lord God, hear us. Lord God, graciously hear us. Lord God, we thank you for your church worldwide and for all those charitable organizations like Christian Aid, together with Tear Fund and Water Aid, which stem from it. We ask your blessing on our fellow Christians, especially those who worship in countries where Christianity is not accepted. We give thanks that our King was able to meet and pray with the Pope in an ecumenical service in the Vatican this last week. May we too work for Christian unity, a unity enjoyed by Christians of the early church. Lord God, hear us. Lord God, graciously hear us. We bring before God today those places of our world where war, aggression, and strife rage, praying for your blessing on all peacemakers, diplomats, and any world leaders who are trying to bring peaceful resolutions to troubled areas. We also ask your blessing for all charitable organizations working to relieve suffering and offering help to those in desperate need. Lord God, hear us. Lord God, graciously hear us. Lord God, we thank you for our homes, families, and friends, and ask your blessing on them. We remember our church families of the week, named in today's Starlink, and those homes and families from our wider parish, also named, asking for your blessing on each of them. Lord God, hear us. Lord God, graciously hear us. We pray for all in need of your healing grace at this time, remembering especially Earl Adams, Malcolm George, Melanie Louise, Emily Rockingham, Pam Story, Martin Vowles, and Angela Zadurian. We pray for the work of all who heal and comfort, whether the body or mind, all who visit the sick, and all who counsel the distressed. Lord God, hear us. Lord God, graciously hear us. Lord God, remember before you our loved ones who have departed this life and now rest in your eternal kingdom. Remembering Patrick Clark, who has died recently, and John Bateman, Cynthia Clench, Raymond Horsley, Frank Pugh, Anne Ginger, Vicky Huntley, George Sandell, Kay Glory, and Stanley Gore, whose anniversaries occur this week. Lord God, hear us. Lord God, graciously hear us. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.